from Jonah. I'm sure that you're familiar with this story today. It's one that we grow up hearing about all through Sunday school, time and again. There are people that are not even Christians that know the story of Jonah somehow. They hear about a great fish and how Jonah was swallowed up by this fish, and they don't really know the whole story, though, and it's one of the greatest stories that was written for us to learn from, that in really of all of literature. It's a tremendously powerful story. It's intriguing. It's got all kinds of different things going on in it that every age can appreciate and learn from. And so it's a privilege for us to take a look at this great book of Jonah together. And I know that we began with this reading in chapter 3, but it's necessary for us to go back and to know the beginning part of the story. And so what I'd like to do is give a summary of some of the things that we can learn from the first two chapters of Jonah. And we'll also mention what happens in chapter 4 as well today. It's really worth our time to do so. And it's necessary. It's necessary to be able to understand what is happening there in chapter 3 and appreciate it. If we turn to chapter 1 in Jonah, it begins in this way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And so you'll recognize that these words are very similar to the ones that we read at the beginning of chapter 3, that God is coming to Jonah and calling him. The only difference is that in chapter 3, it's the second time that he does this. The first time God comes to him, and the word of the Lord, it says, came to Jonah. And it says, arise, go to Nineveh, this great city, right? Call out against it, their evil has come up before me. And so what does Jonah do? It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And so instead of going to Nineveh to bring the message that God had wanted him to bring to the people there, to warn them of the danger that they were in because of their sins, Jonah fled. He flees from the presence of the Lord. He goes away from God. And so that's a very striking message for us there. And it's a very meaningful message for us as Christians to pay attention to. That this man, that was called by God, disobeyed the word of God and went in the opposite direction, paid a fare to go on a boat in the opposite direction, but he didn't flee so much from Nineveh, he was fleeing from God, in the presence of God. And so what does God do? Well, you'll know this, the next part of this story, I'm sure too, and remember that God hurls this great wind upon the sea. And the ship that Jonah is on is tossed back and forth by a tempest of the sea. And it's to the point, it's so severe that the ship, it says, threatens to break up. And all the mariners, these sailors that were on board, were terrified. And they all had different gods. And so they said, let's all call out to our gods so that maybe one of them will have mercy upon us. And where was Jonah during all of this? Well, he's down below and he's asleep. He's asleep during this storm. And they go down to him and they say, wake up, you sleeper. You know, call out to your God. Who knows? You know, maybe this God will give a thought to us that we won't perish. Right? And they said to each other after that, let's cast lots. Let's roll the dice and see where they fall. And maybe the dice will show us who is responsible for bringing this upon us. Right? And they talk to Jonah and they say, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Because the lot fell on Jonah. Right? When they rolled the dice, it pointed in the direction of Jonah. And so they're asking all these questions to him. And then, and this is in the midst of a great storm going on. Can you imagine? Right? They're being tossed back and forth and they're screaming to each other. Who are you? Who are you? What did you do? What's your occupation? Where are you from? You know, what's your country? Of what people are you? And so Jonah tells them, and what does he tell them? I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. He does. He's running away from him, but he says to these people that don't believe in his God at all, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And these men became terribly afraid when they heard who he was a believer in, right? This God of the Hebrews, right? For the men, and he said, well, what is it that you've done, right? What is it that you've done? And the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them that, right? This is such a great story, right? They're talking amidst of all of this storm and all of this turbulence and everything like that. And they're asking him these questions to find out what's going on. And so the next part in verse 11 says, they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? Because the sea was getting more and more tempestuous. And he said, pick me up and throw me in to this water, right? Because I know it's because of me that this tempest has come upon you. So what do the men do? They ignore that and they try to row back to shore so that they don't have to throw him into the water. But it doesn't work. And so they pray to God and they say, God, have mercy upon us for that which we're about to do. And they take Jonah and they throw him into the water. And it says in the Bible that at the moment that they did that, the sea quiets and is still. And Jonah is thrown down into this deep, deep water in the midst of the storm. It says in verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And so we see a change in these people that Jonah was with, who were not believers in Almighty God, but they came into the presence of Almighty God through Jonah in this case, and they responded. And that's what also one of the things we want to pay attention to in this story, how Jonah was running away from God and fleeing from God, asked them to throw him into the water rather than repent of his sins and say, God, I will go back to Nineveh. He says, throw me into the water and that will appease the storm and you will be freed from any kind of harm. And they saw the reaction. They saw what happened and they believed in God. And they sacrificed to him. Well, the next verse says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And this is the part of the story that people hear about so often. But really what happens is that he prays after being in the belly of a fish that God appoints to swallow him up. And so he's in that fish for 3 days, contemplating, thinking, and then he calls out and prays to God from the belly of the fish. And this powerful prayer of Jonah encompasses most of the chapter two, where he calls out to God and says, I called out to God in my distress and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet shall I again look upon your holy temple. And the waters closed in over me to take my life and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed probably was wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed on me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Wow. What a dramatic prayer, wasn't it? It's just like this crazy inspired prayer of Jonah. He had seaweed wrapped around his neck and he's inside of this fish and he's stuck there because of his disobedience to God, but God saves him. And he receives a word from God that there's going to come a time when he is yet again going to give praise to God in his temple. So he knows that God is going to speak to him, but he repents of the sin that he has committed against God, and he calls upon God, and God takes that word, and he saves Jonah, and this fish spits him out of its mouth onto dry land. And now we arrive at chapter 3. Right. And this is an amazing chapter as well. They're all amazing chapters, all four of them. Right. And so we have this man who has run away from God, gotten on a ship, has told pagan people about his God, and they believe in God, tells them to throw him off the ship so that the storm will stop and their lives will be saved, goes into the water, gets swallowed up by a fish. He's there for 3 days and three nights, and God speaks to him during that time into his heart, and his heart is changed, and he repents of his sin against God, and God recognizes that and has the fish spit him out onto dry land. And this is the Jonah that we meet now in chapter 3, a man who has just been spit out of a fish onto dry land. I wonder what he looked like coming out of that fish. We go to chapter 3. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. He doesn't say what the message is. He tells him to go to Nineveh and call out against it. In the message that I tell you, it's a great city. The city of Nineveh was a great city. At the end of the book of Jonah, God speaks and tells Jonah that there's 120,000 people living there. That was a big city. That was a lot of people. Today, that's not a necessarily a big city to us, but at that time, it was a very, very large city. It was also a very wicked city. There was idolatry. Immense idolatry, right? A rejection of the Almighty God who had created the heavens and the earth. And they were evil people known for their destruction of human life and their disregard for human life. They were feared people. The city itself, I read some history on it, and it was this amazing fortress of a city that was built with walls. And the walls were so wide that three chariots could fit across the top of one of the walls, right? And so there was this great fortress, and there was a lot of protection for the city through that. There was also a lot of wealth in Nineveh. There were fountains and pools and indoor kind of water running. They had all kinds of the necessities that we think that people of that time didn't have, but they were incredibly able people, right? And they had all kinds of things that the average poor person would never think of having. And so they were very wealthy people, right, and well-to-do, but they were evil. And they had this idolatry that God had called them out upon, and he had seen that, and it rose up to God. And that is why he was sending Jonah to warn them about their demise in his sight. What happens? Jonah this time goes, and he goes to Nineveh. He doesn't flee God. He is obedient to God, and he goes there according to the word of the Lord. Right? So this is a very important moment where Jonah goes to these people with the word of God. And it says in the next part, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And there's a lot of discussion about what that means. Well, I think what we really want to understand in that 3 days is that it is a huge city, and it takes time for a man like Jonah, who is going there with a message, to go through all of the city with that message, for that message to carry through and to reach all parts of it. Jonah began to go into the city going a day's journey. So he went a day's journey into this city with the message that God had given to him, and he called out yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that was the message that he brought to these people there. And the people of Nineveh, what? Believed God. They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, if you're like me, in this message and this story about Jonah, when God talks to Jonah in the first chapter and says to him, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. That message is not really detailed in what God is wanting for Jonah to say. He doesn't give them him the exact words. He tells him to go and call out against them. And then he says, here, I want you to take my message to these people, right? I want you to call out against it, the message that I tell you, call out against it. And then Jonah, when he gets there, this is the message that is written here. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that was it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so the time was given to them that there's going to be a certain time that they have to repent. And then will come this full destruction. It's amazing how much has been written about this message of Jonah and also about these 40 days. And we don't have time to go into that in so much depth, but I do want to bring out one thing that I believe is important for us to look at here. Some people believe that Jonah did not give the entire message to the people of Nineveh because he didn't want them to be saved. It's interesting, right? They look at this message and they say, well, that's not really going to do it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's not the complete message. Maybe, you know, Jonah was trying to sabotage the whole thing. And when he got there, even though he obeyed God and did go ahead to the city and give the message, this message must not be complete. Well, I have an answer for that. If that's the case, and it could be the case, it didn't work because God overcame his weakness and his reluctance to get the full message out. God's message is not dependent on our words and on the words of Jonah. His word is greater than our weaknesses. So I believe that that's important for us to see here. And we know as Christians today that the Holy Spirit moves through broken messengers. So if you decide and you look at this and you study this and you come across this and you do believe and I can see why people would think that there is some kind of a message here that is, it seems not to be complete enough and it's not really getting the job done. We can believe that. But we can also believe that God is the brokenness of human beings. When we are willing to go and we bring the message to the people that we are intended to bring it to, God works in powerful ways. Well, what if the message is complete and what we are reading here is the complete message and it says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that worked, right? It worked on the people there. They heard the word of God there. Well, then in that case, they heard his voice. They believed, repented, and were saved. And they heard the word of God in those few words. I believe many words that we read in our English Bibles. It's fewer words. But we know that God uses those few words because of the spirit that in which it's given. It's because the message is coming from God. It has its effect. They did not know God's trustworthiness, right? Later on, we're going to be reading about that. They're imperfect in their response. The king is saying to the people, who knows? God may have mercy on us. Let's turn from our ways. Who knows? God may have mercy on us. But that wasn't important to God, you see. It was their obedience, their movement of repentance, their acting upon the message of judgment that Jonah brought that was important to God. And so you see in all of these broken human beings, God was at work. And yes, he was at work in Jonah as well. And so we see that Jonah brought the message. Whether or not he had the spirit of wanting this to work or not, God God's message was brought by his messenger there, and they believed God. And we see the reaction in all of that. They call for a fast. I mean, these are people that were evil. You know, these are people that were very powerful people who were a very proud people who felt that they could do anything to anyone at any time that they wanted. But the word of God came to them and they obeyed it. They fasted. They put on clothing that expressed their fast and their repentant hearts, from the greatest to the least. So it was widespread throughout the entire city of Nineveh, and it was a great city, right? The word reached the king of Nineveh. It goes on in the next verses. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. This is the king and the reaction of the king. He issued a proclamation that went out to the city and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And so we see that this was indeed a violent place. Who knows, he says, God may turn and relent, perish. And yes, that God did hear and did relent from his anger, and he forgave them. He did not do what he intended to do. For us, see how powerful the work of the word of God is to change the worst of human beings, to turn them from their evil, from their idolatry, from the things that they have been doing wrong, because the word of the God of God is behind these things. The word of God is powerful. And he uses broken people like Jonah to bring it. And he uses people like you and me as well to bring word to people so that they would be saved. As we go on into chapter 4, we realize that this is not where things end with this man, Jonah. And we really come into a tremendously important part. Some believe that this is the main part of the book of Jonah. It says that instead of being happy that the people turned from their evil ways, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry about this. He prayed to the Lord, and he wants to flee to Tarshish. Aha, now we know why it is that he is fleeing from God to go to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And God says to him, do you do well to be angry? These words of Jonah are also one for us to consider today and to think about for ourselves, that we know that God is merciful and kind and good. And it's somehow Jonah disdains it in God. And he shows this attitude that is so wrong in his life. Knowing that God is loving and that he is capable of doing these things, he goes away from what God wants him to do. So much is his hatred for the people of Nineveh. So much is his hatred and it's his anger towards the people of Nineveh. He knows that God, the thing that should bring joy into his heart and to rejoice in, to give thanks about, he disdains in God and says, I knew it. I knew you were going to do this. I knew that kind of love was going to be shown to these terrible, evil people. And that's why I ran away and I went away from your presence. It's an astounding situation, an encounter with God, this relationship and this scene here that we see between a man and his God, and the way that he is willing to rather die than to accept the mercy of people that he hated. Goes on from there and says that Jonah went out of the city, right? And he goes east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under the shade until he could see what would become of the city of Nineveh. And then God appoints a plant, just like he appointed a fish to go and to swallow up Jonah. He appoints a plant, and the plant grows, and it gives him shade, and it gives him joy, right? And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, it says. But when dawn came, God appointed a worm that attacks the plant so that it withered, right? And the sun rose, and God appoints a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he would die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And so here is another case where he's disappointed with what God is doing and what God has done here. But God says this, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you didn't labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You're complaining about a plant, and you're pitying this plant and the death of this plant. Should I not have much more pity for 120,000 people who don't know what they're doing? Should I not have that kind of pity for them? And therein ends this great chapter and this great book of Jonah, and brings us into it in our lives as well, brothers and sisters, as we see what God has taught Jonah. There are many things that we can take away from this story. I'd just like to name a few of them and then talk to you about some thoughts that come into my mind that you can also ponder as we go through this great book together, and you can take it home and read over it as well. First of all, the importance of obedience to God's call. This story is teaching us the importance of the obedience to God's call, that lives are at stake. Second of all, it teaches us love for our enemies. It teaches us love for our enemies, that we are to understand that God loves people, all people, and wants and desires for them to be saved. And that is the reason he sent his son Jesus into this world, to save the world from sin. And he has that love and compassion for them. They don't know what they're doing. We don't know what we're doing. And yet God looks down upon us in pity and in compassion and loves us. God's love for all people and his desire to show pity for them when they are lost is a major theme here. God calls his people to carry his message of salvation. Get up, go, and call out. That is the message. Go. Get up. Sleeper. Just like wisdom calling out at the gates of a town, where people are assembled, where people are going to hear it. Go to the place and call out the message of Almighty God that leads to salvation. And that is what God has done here through him in this way. We know that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? It is the same that we are to do today with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to read a scripture to you from Mark 1:14, where it says, now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And Jesus is giving us a much more detailed account of what that message is that we are to bring than Jonah was able to bring, or that God gave to him, but it still was effective in changing the hearts of all of Nineveh. But Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It is time. right? It is time. And the time also was very important in the message of God to the Ninevites. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that is the message to us today. Do you know that message? Do you know that there is a God in heaven who looks down upon humankind and looks on us and sees that we are lost in our sins and we don't know our right from our left? And he brings his message of salvation here to us through his son, Jesus Christ. That is the message that he desires for us. That is the message that he desires for all of mankind. That is the message that we are to carry to all people. And we know that there is also a connection here of Jonah being a Jewish person. He said he was a Hebrew. He was a worshiper of God, and he spoke of him in the ways that the Jewish people spoke of God, and the pagans at that time on the ship heard about that, and they turned to him. They turned to God, right? So Jonah was indirectly helping them. He was on the ship with them. But God wanted him also to go to Nineveh and give this message to people that were not of the Jewish faith, that were not of the people of God. And so we also know in the times of Jesus that the disciples, when they were following Jesus and they believed in Jesus Christ, the first believers were Jewish as well. And they were very much against the idea of sharing anything that they had in as people of God with Gentiles. But God came to them and he revealed himself to them powerfully, telling them that you must also go to the Gentiles, that they also must know the good news of the gospel. So you see, we cannot pick who it is that we want to bring the good news to. We do not pick who it is that we extend love toward, right? We are to extend love to all people. And to love them, because that is the way that God acts. That is the way that God feels about them. I read a kind of amusing thing in a journal article that actually isn't really funny, but they said everyone around Jonah, including animals and foreigners, trust God, but not Jonah. Right? Everybody in the story is obedient to God. Even the waves and the storm and everything like that in creation is obedient to God, but not Jonah. And he's the one who's the messenger of God going to people to tell people that they need to repent and be saved. And so all of these different elements in the story are so much out of touch with God, are doing things that God agrees with. And it's the servant of God that is rejecting him. That gives us cause for meditation and for humbleness, to ask God to humble our hearts and to see how often we also react against him when we profess to be believers in him. I was reading in another Experiencing God devotional the other day with the English as a Second Language group that's been meeting each week. One of the sentences in this devotion got my attention. Henry Blackaby said, "You don't organize the kingdom of God, you agonize it." You don't organize the kingdom of God, you agonize it. And I like that, because what it means is that we have a passion for the souls that are being lost in the world. We do not organize. We come from the heart and agonize because God agonizes over the lostness of the world. And so we need to remember that as a church. We do not organize things. We agonize as God agonizes over the world, and therein is our faith built and our courage and our vision going out with the message, because we know what is at stake. I believe that we need to take that to heart. Organizing is good to a certain extent, but not where it keeps you inside a building. God was very, very true to Jonah. One of the things that we need to remember is that when we fail and we do things that are not pleasing to God, God goes with us. He doesn't abandon us. He uses even people that are not necessarily Christians to teach us lessons and to bring us back into what is right. He uses everything, all kinds of circumstances that God uses to be able to bring us back to where we need to be. And he's very patient with Jonah. I was thinking about how patient God was with Peter when Peter denied him three times, and yet he came back to Peter after he rose from the dead. Jesus came back to Peter and reinstated him and said, "Do you love me? Then go and do my work. Take care of my people. Take care of the lost sheep. Go out and find them and bring them back to me. Feed my sheep." Right? He's a very patient God. He's a very patient Savior. And that is what we learn also from Jonah, that he was patient with him and saw him through this time in the fish and brought him back to the place where he could go and to bring the word to the Ninevites. And then he was patient with Jonah when he was so self-centered and desiring to die because he hated the people so much. And he didn't appreciate life so much, right, anymore. But God came to him and he said, "This is what the message is that you need to learn, that I love people, all people. And if I love them like that, then can't you understand my desire to save the Ninevites from destruction?" I read another quote I'd like to share with you. It's by G.K. Chesterton, Gilbert Keith Chesterton, a great writer who lived at the time of C.S. Lewis. And he said in his book called Orthodoxy, "When you love a thing, its gladness is a reason for loving it, and its sadness a reason for loving it more." I think what Chesterton is trying to say here is that we love, yes, we love a thing, it's when and when it returns the love, and when it's showing gladness in return for the love that we show toward it, that's great. But actually, when people are expressing great sadness, it's all the more reason to love them more. We do not just have a sunny day scenario in our lives where we love people. It is in the sunny and the stormy and the cloudy days that we love, indeed, even more in those times of cloudiness, of darkness, of sadness. And there is among us now, would you not say, a great opportunity to live that out in our world, where there is a greater sadness being expressed now, and a yearning and a loss, kind of a hopeless feeling around us that things are out of control? This is the time for God's messengers to get up and to go and to call out with the love of God and to give them that hope, so that in this time of sadness, we show even more love for them. It's also very easy for us to be hurt by people, and just like Jonah, to hold back love from those people. I have been too often that kind of person in my life. And I know that there is a sinfulness that is inside of me that comes out at times that I am not proud of. And God is still very patient to work with us during those times. We don't have to go with the word of God so far away to be able to learn things from God and about his love for us and how we should love one another. It begins in the church, because we oftentimes have our own ideas of what we want and expectations of the way that people have to act and feel and do things. And if they don't reach our idea of what it should be like, then we begin to stir up these feelings of that were really kind of defining Jonah, and that really messed his life up in terms of his relationship to God. But God takes him through that, and through his great teaching and patience, leads him back to the fact that God is love. And he pities mankind in the state that it's in now. Let me just read a few of these thoughts with you as I come to a close in the sermon. He knew he would show mercy, and he ran from his calling because of it. We can easily become this way as well. Life catches up with us, and we grow stiff and unloving. You felt stiff? Do you feel stiff now when you think about certain people in your life or if you're around certain people? That's not what God wants from us. We avoid human contact. We isolate ourselves. Jonah was an isolationist. He tried to pull himself away from people. He didn't want to have to deal with them. We also can avoid emotions that may cause us to show vulnerability. But God patiently uses his ways just as he used the sailors, and the fish, and the plant, and the worm to teach what he is all about. He's about loving and being concerned for his creation. Mankind is his concern. You are his concern. And when you're in trouble, when mankind is in trouble, he sends us as his messengers with the message to repent and return to him where he is, because there is safety and security, just like the wisdom has promised to us when we listen to the voice of it. And that is the voice of God bringing security and taking away the threat of disaster, because we are in the presence of God and we remain in the presence of God. And no matter what happens in life, when we are in the presence of God, our life is secure. And that is why it's so important for us to remember this. This message of the gospel softens us, shows us how to live a life that is filled with his compassion, and a life whose mission is bringing good news to a world in need of him. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're like me, and this life that we have been going through is starting to really get you down, and you go through these times and you feel like, how much longer is this going to be? How much more do we have to endure of all these different things that are going around us? Let us draw near to God, not pull away, but draw into his holy presence. Seek him with all of our hearts and our souls and our minds, knowing that there is love, knowing there is compassion and pity. Free us from the muscular stiffness and strain of arrogance and not wanting to love. He takes it away and he fills us with the blood that is poured out on the cross in Jesus Christ, and fills us with the life that is life inducing and bringing. And that is what your life is about. And so do not organize your life. Be passionate about it and agonize in it over the state of mankind. Through the love of God, through his mighty word working in you to take away all of those barriers, to take away those things that are causing you to be at war with others, and let Jesus live in you, and you will rejoice, and you will see those people the way that God sees them. They're important because they're important to God. And then we come together as one, of one mind and one heart, through Jesus Christ, through God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring him glory. That is our mission. That is how he is going to use us. And it doesn't matter how we say it, God is going to speak through us and bring about his goodwill so that the lost will be found. Amen.